and your calling that we stand to preach your word. And so, Father, I pray that as I decrease, Jesus, may you increase. We have come that you might be glorified. You are the giver of life. And I pray, Lord, the life that you give that is eternal, give to each and every hearer today in your precious name. Peradventure, today may be the day of salvation for anyone. Let it not pass them by. Father, we look to you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So I'd just like to share the word of God the next few minutes, a continuation of what we had been sharing from last week. Over the past few months, we have been looking at the topic of prayer. And that is the only tool that the Lord has given his children by which we might change the world, by which we might change our situations, by which we might change all things around us. And many of us as Christians, we have recognized that we do not often enough use this tool of prayer to make a change in our lives, to make a change in the world today. And more importantly, this tool of prayer is what binds us to God as our Father and makes us one with him. Over the past few weeks also, we have been looking at the what, the why of prayer, the positive aspects of prayer. What is prayer? Why is prayer so powerful? The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous, it avails much. And we recognized last week that it is important for us to know that real prayer has to have an effect. Real prayer has to bring something about. The Word of God tells us that anything that God says, it always achieves something. His word never comes back to him empty. And it so should be in the lives of his children that when we come to the place of prayer, we come with the expectation that something will happen. We don't come with the expectation that nothing will happen. And so all these positive aspects of prayer, power in prayer, deliverance in prayer, healing in prayer, what prayer is, what prayer should be, we have taken a look at that. Last week, we began to take a look at what are the hindrances that we might face to prayer. Because prayer being effectual, there are some things that we might be doing wrong also that might not make prayer effectual. And some of the things we took a look at last week, I'll just summarize real quick. Things that the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us in Matthew chapter 6 when he began to teach on prayer. First of all, he said, don't pray like the hypocrites. How do hypocrites pray? Hypocrites pray out in the open because they want to be seen of people. Especially the Pharisees. When they prayed, they went into... When the Pharisees prayed, they went out into the open so that people will see them, so that people will hail them as being extra spiritual. Their hearts were far from God. They prayed for the praises of men. They prayed for the praises of men, not because they wanted to talk to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that those people already have their reward. He said, don't pray like the heathen. How do the heathen pray? The heathen pray with multitude of words, words that have no meaning. We looked at the story of Elijah when he fought the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal from morning till evening were saying the same thing over and over and over again. Yes, Deji. Exactly, you're right. They were saying what? Baal, hear us. That was what they said from morning till evening. Baal, hear us. Baal, hear us. Baal, hear us. Jesus said we should not pray like that. When we come to God in prayer, we have to recognize that we have come to a person, a personality. We have not come to an image that we just speak words at. We have come to dialogue with our King. God is intelligent. God is a person. God is not a thing. It is a thing that you say the same thing over and over to. He said, do not pray like the heathen. Thirdly, David let us know in the Psalms, if we regard iniquity, if we regard sin, if we regard evil in our hearts, the Lord will not do what? He will not hear us. So, and we went into many versions of the Bible. Message said, if we are cozy with evil. Another translation said that if we do not confess our sins, and we recognize that it's not because we sin that God doesn't hear us. It is because we fail or do not want to confess our sins. God is telling us the sin is there, and we still say, no, I will not confess it. I will not turn away from this sin. So if we are cozy with sin, if we are bodies with sin in our hearts, and we come to prayer, God will not hear us. We cannot be double-minded and expect God to hear us. If we come, we have to come in faith, believing that the God we have come to answers prayers. Hebrews 11:6 says that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when we come, we must not be double-minded in prayer. We must not come to prayer asking for plan A, yet already devising plan B. That if plan A doesn't work, I will turn to plan B. A double-minded man is unstable in his ways. Don't think that he will receive anything from the Lord. We also looked at the aspect of a lack of diligence on seriousness. If we come to prayer, and by the time we finish praying, so we go out of the prayer closet and so, what are you praying about? I don't quite remember. I don't even know what I was praying about. How do we expect God to take us seriously? If we come to prayer and we do not even know what we prayed about, we are not serious about prayer. We take prayer lackadaisically. We take it just, okay, I just need to say it. No, we have to come with a seriousness, a diligence in prayer. Because diligence and faith, they go together in prayer. Another thing is a willful disobedience. When we took a look at the life of Achan, if God has said, don't do this, and you do it, a willful disobedience to the laid down law of God. If God has said, don't do it, and you do it, it's not about repentance any longer. God has said, don't do it. You know, some of us will say, well, let me do it. God will forgive me. Anybody who says that doesn't know God. Because we cannot presume on the mercy of God. Do you know what God says? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You cannot say God will have mercy on me. That is to say that you will make God do it. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So if God has laid down something and you willfully disobey it, God will not hear your prayer. Today, we'll just look at the next 4 points. We've looked at 6 points there. And that is the aspect of pride, self-righteousness when we come to the place of prayer. In Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, we see the story of the Pharisee who came into the place of prayer. And a publican also came into the place of prayer, into the synagogue. And the Pharisee, the Bible says that he beat his chest and he said, I am not like this publican. I am not like this person. I give my tithe. I do this. I do that. There were so many eyes. Not like eyes, my eyeball. I, like letter I. In the prayer of the Pharisee. The Bible says that the publican would not so much as look up to heaven. He bowed down his head and said, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus, in giving that parable, said that who went away justified? It was the publican. You cannot in pride come before God in the place of prayer. God says that he resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Sister Buki read for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 today, that if my people, what is the first thing? Who are called by my name? You are the children of God. Shall do what? The first thing is to humble themselves. Do you know why the first thing is to humble themselves? Okay. When the children of God, any time the children of God has ceased from the place of prayer, automatically what you are saying to God is that I have the power to do it myself. And there's nothing more prideful than a people who has ceased from the place of calling upon God to having their own plans to doing it themselves. And any time a people turn back to God, the first thing they do is to humble themselves to realize from where they have fallen and to come back to God in repentance with humility. We see the picture in the Old Testament time and time again. It will say that the children of Israel or the leaders of Israel, they will come with ashes and sackcloth to repent before God. So there is always a thing of humility, brokenness, when you come to the place of prayer for God to hear you. Bible says that God, talking about sacrifice, he said, I do not need the sacrifices of bull and oxen. A what? A broken heart and a contrite heart and a broken spirit. He says, the Lord will not what? He will not send away. So if you want your prayers to be strong, if you want God to hear you, come to God in humility. Don't come to God in pride. Don't come to God comparing yourself to somebody else. Because when you come to prayer, do you know who you should compare yourself to? It's to Jesus. Then you'll see how small you are. That is where prayer can become effectual. The next thing that hinders prayers is worldliness. Worldliness of having idols in our hearts. If you come to God in prayer, already having the thoughts of what you want, and you just ask God to rubber stamp your plans, God will not answer such prayers. When the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, what he taught them to pray in prayer was, Thy will, Lord, your will be done in heaven. On earth, sorry, as it's done in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven, right? Did he say, my will be done? No, not my will. But the Lord's will be done here. Because the Lord's will is done perfectly in heaven. So our prayer is that God will conform our own hearts and desires to the will of God. Many times, I actually thank God for not answering the desires of my heart according to my own desire. Because the Bible tells me that the Lord knows what I need more than I know what I need. And so when we come to the prayer, do not let us have set idols in our hearts, things that conform to the world. In the book of James, the Lord tells us that he who is friends with the world will be an enemy to God. God doesn't listen to the prayers of his enemies. Oh. And whoever will take God as an enemy, I don't know who will fight for such a person. I don't know who will fight for such a person. So we cannot be worldly. We cannot take on the desires of the culture around us. We cannot subscribe to the nature and customs around us and expect God to hear us. Let me tell you something. The first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ told the children of Israel when he was going to give them the land of Canaan was, do not do what? Do not be like the Canaanites. Do not intermarry with the Canaanites. Do not take upon yourself their gods. If you do such, the same land that spewed out the Canaanites will spew you out. If you take upon the culture, the nature of the people who are anti-God around you, God will not hear you. When the temple, what we read in that first Chronicles, the background of the story was that the children of Israel, out of the magnanimity of the heart of David, who wanted to build God a temple, David loved God so much that David said, my house, my own house is good, but God's house, there's no house for this place where we call the temple of God or the tabernacle at that time. And he desired to build God a house. But God acknowledged the desire of David. God loved it. Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And truly he was. And you know the interesting thing? God told David that you will not build that house. He said already, I don't live in houses made with human hands. But I will let you build it. But you will not be the one that will build it. Solomon, your son, will be the one that will build that house. And David, in preparation for Solomon, his son, to build the house, the Bible says that David, I think, gave about, was it 2,000 talents of gold? So many talents of silver, timber. David gave so many things. The gold alone, if anybody remembers many weeks ago or months ago, when we tried to quantify that gold that David, out of his own personal wealth, gave for the building of that temple. Do we remember how much David gave in gold? Huh? Anybody remembers? Ah, children of God. You've already forgotten. When we quantified it according to the dollars today, David gave about $6 billion in gold. So if we think that Bezos is rich, Bezos hasn't given anybody $6 billion, no. David gave away $6 billion. So you can imagine the heart of this man when he said that, I will not give to God that which cost me nothing. Worldliness, it will take us away from the place of prayer and power. The next thing, which we all know very well, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ himself taught about that. That if you bring something to God that you want to give, and you know that somebody has oath against you, or you have oath against somebody, you have a quarrel with somebody, Jesus said, leave your gifts at the altar. Go. Make up with the person you have a quarrel or something with, and then come back to give your gift. In the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us also, he said, forgive us our what? Our trespasses as we. Do you know that that is the only conditional prayer in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. What is the condition? What is the condition? Deliver us from evil. What is the condition? The only conditional prayer for which God will forgive you is if you forgive others. If you hold somebody in unforgiveness in your heart and come and say, please, Father, hear my prayer. You know how God will look at you? You know, the picture in my mind. Have you ever seen a hamster in a wheel? When they want to exercise hamster, you know what a hamster is? You know, some people have it as pets, some people have it as food. That's why I have. American children, don't worry. You don't know about that one. When a hamster is in that wheel and paddling, where's the hamster going? Nowhere. If you have somebody in unforgiveness in your heart and you come to the place of prayer, you are like the hamster, your prayer is going nowhere. You have to let go. Forgiving might not be forgetting because we are human. But at least start with forgiving. And I tell you something. If you say that there's something so big that your father, your God has not forgiven you of yet because of what you did, and the person who wronged you did something bigger than what you did to God, then you might have a right not to forgive. But if you can say that there's nothing that God has not forgiven me of, brothers and sisters, you cannot claim a right not to forgive somebody else. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us a parable about a servant who came to the king and owed the king 10,000 talents. And the king said, okay, look, I know you can't pay off this loan, because if you owed somebody something and you couldn't pay it off, you went into what they called indentured servitude to pay off your loan. You became a slave to that person. That is why the Bible says that the borrower is what? Is slave to the lender. Because when you, if you can't repay your loan, you have to repay it by being an indentured servant to your debtor. Or is it debtor or creditor now? Creditor, thank you. Accountant. Brother Peter, you will tell me that. Okay. It's creditor, Abby. Or is debtor? All right. Creditor. And then there was another servant that owed this servant who owed the king 10,000 talents. I think that servant owed 100 denarii. Okay. Now, you know, this is where I like the Bible, because it gives us a picture. If we'll only take time to just probe a little further. One denarius is the wage of a laborer for one day. In America, what is the wage of a laborer for one day? How much is minimum wage now? Eh? 15, Sister Bala, please, what is 15 times 8 for 8 hours? 120. 15 times 8. 8 times 5 is 40. 4, 0. Carry 1. 1. 140. 120. Okay. All right. 120. So, Sister Lande, you owe somebody 100 days. So, 120 times 100 days is how much? $12,000. Okay, so this servant owed this one $12,000. Okay, the other one, he owed the king how much? 10,000 talents. When we calculated it, you know that 10,000 talents was more than $1 billion. So me, I forgave you over $1 billion in debts. Sister Jackie owes you $12,000, and you say you will not let Sister Jackie go. You threw her in jail. And you've come to me and say, please forgive me. You two say, You to say, ah, how is it possible? That is exactly the picture in front of God. What God has forgiven us of. And then we come to another to say, I will not let you go. You have to repay me. I will not forgive you. And then you compare it to what God has forgiven you of. And you are now saying, God, hear my prayer. Your prayer is back on the hamster wheel. It's going nowhere. For God to hear you, for your prayer not to be hindered before God, you have to have a forgiving spirit. The last aspect is not an aspect that we talk about often in church. But the Bible tells us directly that God will not hear us if we do this thing. Brother Ken, please help me open to 1 Peter 3:7 and read. Please give Brother Ken a microphone. 1 Peter 3:7.
First Peter 3:7.
Yeah.
May the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition.
1 Peter 3:7. You see, everybody is awake.
Okay. First Peter 3:7.
Yes.
Likewise. Yea, husband.
You husbands.
Dwell with them according to knowledge.
Dwell with your wives according to knowledge.
Giving honor unto the wife.
Okay.
As unto the weaker vessel.
Mm-hmm.
And as being here together of the grace of life. That your prayers
may not be
hindered.
All right. Brothers. Gentlemen. This one is specifically for you. We do not talk about it often, but let us come to it. If a pastor is beating his wife, and you are saying that pastor pray for me, that prayer that the pastor pray for you is going nowhere. It is not every pastor that you say, Lord, pastor pray for me. Pastor bless what I have brought to God, that God answers the prayer. The Bible says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, knowing that she is the weaker vessel, and rightly so. Men and women are different. There's a destructive thing from hell that says that everything a man can do, a woman can do better. Please, don't believe it, though. Don't believe it. They're now finding that men's muscle masses, no matter how many hormones you take to become a woman, is very different from that of a woman. Women are now getting hurt in sports where they're combining men and women to do the same thing. God has made women. No, not made alone. God made man because God picked man out of dust and made him. Bible says that God made woman out of and fashioned her. Fashioned her. I've never seen a woman look at a man and say, wow, this is a beautiful man. It's always the other way. Because there's something God has made special about a woman that when a man looks at a woman, he says, wow, she is beautiful. And men, don't be jealous. You know, it is just the way God made things. God has made them weaker physically, not intellectually. God has made them weaker physically, that they are to be taken care of, not abused. When any man has a wife and abuses the wife, treats her badly, doesn't honor her, and that man kneels down to pray, that prayer is, what is it on? It's on the hamster wheel. That prayer is going nowhere. We do not talk about it often, no. But it is in the Bible. If we do not treat our wives, take our wives with honor, dignity, looking at them as the weaker vessels and dwelling with them with wisdom, our prayers will be hindered. Please, Brother Ken, one more. Malachi 2. 13 to 16. And I will not be too much longer because I can smell Sister Kike's jollof rice.
Malachi 2 from verse 13.
Yes, 13 to 16, thank you.
Okay. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears.
You cover the altar of the Lord with what?
With tears.
With tears.
Mm-hmm. With weeping and crying.
Mm-hmm.
So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from
Why?
Your hands.
Why? Go on. Is that 16?
Okay, 14.
Uh-huh.
Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dwelt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. 15. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the spirit, and why one is seek godly offspring? Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously.
Now, what was happening at that time in Israel? First of all, God lets us know that he hates divorce. But let me give you some background that we might not know. In that society, it was a patriarchal society. What it means is that men were the ones who had the power. A man could divorce his wife, but a woman could not divorce a man. This society in which we live is a very different society in which a man can divorce a woman. Both. Yeah, thank you for correction. In which a woman can also divorce the husband. In some religions, the vestiges of what we see in that society still exists, in which women were close to being the man's property. And because the women did not have the kind of power the men had, it was easier for a man to divorce his wife and marry another one. And that's continued until the time of Christ, when some Pharisees came to Christ, and they came to Christ with the question, can a man send away his wife for any reason? What does that any reason mean? If my wife cannot cook well, can I say bye-bye? If I'm not satisfied with what she's done, can I say bye-bye? If she's growing older and wrinkles begin to form, can I say bye-bye? Please, women, give me another one. If she grows fat because of childbirth, And I say, bye bye. So it was easy for the men to say bye bye and for that man to pick up another one. And because of that, God is telling Israel here, because that the act had become a practice. The wife of your youth that you take and made a covenant with. And let's just take a few minutes out of this. Marriage, a covenant you made with somebody, not a, there's a difference between a contract and a covenant. When you sign a contract with somebody, you say, this person will give their portion of the contract. This person will give their portion of the contract. It is 50-50. Sometimes some contracts can be 60-40. Okay? But when you come to the place of a covenant, the breaching of a covenant in most societies, if you breach a covenant, you died. And covenants, they still exist till today, if you don't know. Marriage is one. Fraternities are another. Sororities are another. Yes, I had that. You make a covenant. Salvation is also a covenant that God has made with you. And the Bible is telling us that if you breach that, you guys, Israel, you've been breaching your covenants. When you came, you said, I will have this woman to have and to hold till death do us part. For what? Sickness or in health? For better or for worse? In sickness and in health. Forsaking all others. Hold and cling to her alone. Herewith I give my trust. It was a covenant that was made. But you guys, you set aside the covenants and you let your wives go and you marry another. Now, let me even tell you something worse that happened in the time of Christ. Because a woman didn't have any recourse when she was let go or divorced, some of the fathers would do something like a prenup with the husband. If you have to send my daughter away, sign this undertaking that this is what you will give my daughter to go. And so, because in that society, some men had to pay a hefty price if they were going to send away their wives, do you know what they did? They sent away their wives without a certificate of divorce, so that they won't pay anything to the woman to go. And then they will take another wife. That's why the Bible says that that woman who has been so let go without a certificate of divorce, guess what? If she remarries, she's in adultery because she's still legally married to that man. But God has set the stage initially. God hates divorce. If you let this woman go, and there was only one clause, except for marital infidelity. If for any reason you have let her go, because you have the power, basically. And believe me, God has never in any generation not stopped looking out for the weak, the poor, the needy. And that was what women were in those societies. If you let her go and you pick another woman to marry, you are living in adultery. So no matter how much you weep in prayer before me, no matter how contrite your heart is, you are weeping, you are wailing, your prayer means nothing because of how you have dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. That was the kind of society they were living in. And I would dare say, it's beyond just dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth. If you have workers that work for you and you do not pay their wages, guess what? God will not hear your cry. If you deal treacherously with widows and orphans, I'm sorry for you. God will not hear your cry. And except we do not know who this God is, there are many people who you see the life of their, the manner of their lives, it turns around and it's going badly. And you think, oh, it's for naught that their lives are going that way. You have to look, go to the roots. What did they do? Because it is not everybody that has fallen on hard times. There are people who have been wailing and crying to God, and God has said that there are certain things you have done that you have to undo. And because of pride, some things are very, very hard to undo. How can I go back to the mess that I have made? And you want things to go right with your life. You cry to God, and the heavens are like brass. The heavens are shut up. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will turn from their wicked ways, will go and pray and call unto me, then will I hear from heaven. So there's some things that hinder prayers. No matter how much we are fervent, no matter how much we shout, if there's worldliness in us, if there's willing disobedience to God, if we treat those whom God has held as mine, women who have no power in themselves, you divorce them to marry another. Those orphans, you treat them badly, and you come, God, hear my prayer. Brothers and sisters, God will not hear us. God will not hear us. He says, I fight for the poor and for the downtrodden. Do you know that God calls himself the husband of the widow? God calls himself the husband of the widow. Young girls, let me also advise you on something as we close. The Bible says that we should not be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. You can't fight God. If you are looking that one day you want to marry, what it means to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever is that, this is good advice I'm giving you because I have lived a few years, so I'm looking at some things. To be unequally yoked with an unbeliever is not to be able to boldly say that this person is a Christian. Uncle Bumi, this is my boyfriend. Does he know God? He goes to church sometimes. He goes to church sometimes. Okay, let me analyze it for you. You as a Christian, who's your father? Eh? Toby, who's your father? God. Anybody who is not born again, who is their father? If the devil is your father-in-law, how can God hear your prayer? If the devil is your father-in-law, how can God hear your prayer? How can you tell your father-in-law not to come to your house? Eh? How can you tell your father-in-law, don't come to my house? It's not possible. Then things begin to happen and you say, no, it's not possible. It's not possible. God can have mercy, but please don't tempt God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the beauty and the glorious gift you have given us in the place of prayer. Lord, I pray that nothing in our lives will become hindrances to prayer, O God. Nothing that we do, nothing of our past actions will become future hindrances to the grace of entering boldly into your throne room. We are your children. We have been washed by the blood of your Son. And it's a glorious inheritance to which you have called us. Lord, but there, we know that there are certain things in this world that could hinder the quality of our faith, the hope of our future eternity with you. And so, Father, I pray, give us a heart of humility, that if there have been things we have hidden under the dust like Achan, if there are covenants we have broken, which are hindering our access into your throne room, which might be making us weak and not bold to come before you, which is making us ashamed, which makes the heavens feel like brass when we come into the place of prayer, which makes our lives turn around the same thing over and over again, and we have no movement in life. Lord, if we do not see it, please reveal it to us. And if we see it, give us hearts that are humble to right that which is wrong before your sight. Father, in your mercy, we pray, Lord, as you have taught us in your word, husbands, love your wives. Help us as men to love our wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Help our women to submit to their husbands. Father, I also pray, give us power when we come to the place of prayer, that our prayer will not just be mere words that we say, but will be of a true relationship that is effectual, that yields fruit. Let this be in our lives, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for each and every one of your children today, O Lord. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Right, Peter.